We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John, right? Y'all knew that? Everybody have a Bible? Anybody need a Bible before we get started? Okay. We're studying the Gospel of John for a purpose, right? And we are given that purpose in John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, these are written
so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, saved in his name.
Word. All right, well, we start out good, but this race in life is a marathon. It's not a sprint, is it? We have to finish the race that is set before us, right? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his
name.
All right, you got it. That's why we're studying, that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. That we would know that he is the one and only, the unique Son of God. And that knowing these things, that we would have real life in him, in his name. Now, today, we are going to be in a part of John, which I think is the most, one of the most intense confrontations that we see Jesus have with the religious leaders. And because it is so intense, I do not believe that we can just read it. And Jesus said, I don't think so. I think there is intensity in these words. I think there is great emotion in these words. I was once told by a Bible teacher who I really love and respect highly, and he said, you know, guys, when you're teaching, what's all this inflection thing? Just read the text. I can't do that, okay? I just can't do that. To me, there is a lot of emotion in these words. And so, please forgive me if I yell. Okay? Okay? Because this is intense. What we're going to look at today is intense. It isn't just a dialogue. It is a confrontation, and it is very, very heated. Okay? Last week, we were with Jesus as he was in Jerusalem. It was after the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was in the temple, and he was teaching. There was a crowd around him, and then there was a disturbance in the crowd. The religious leaders drug a woman through the crowd and pushed her down at Jesus' feet. They said to him, we caught this woman in adultery, in the very act. Our law says to stone such a one. But what do you say? And Jesus said, he who is without sin, you be the first. And then he reached down and he doodled in the dirt, wrote in the dirt. And it said, as they heard it one by one, They left, beginning with the oldest, even to the youngest. They were convicted in their hearts. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus looked at the crowd. We're in verse 12. We're going to pick up here again. Jesus looked at the crowd who had been standing there witnessing all of this. And he spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, light illuminates so that things can be seen clearly. Light is also a metaphor for knowledge and for wisdom. Y'all know that? Jesus knew what was going on in this situation here. He knew that the Pharisees were seeking to trap him, so he brought the situation to light. He exposes their hearts. And he says to the crowd, in this confrontation, Jesus will give three outrageous claims. He says to the people that are there, I am the light of the world. By saying this, he is saying that he is the source of all wisdom, of all knowledge, of all understanding. I am the light of the world. I am that which brings knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I am that which illuminates and brings truth to the world. Now, he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, think about this for a minute, and let's apply a little logic to what Jesus is saying, okay? He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this, Jesus is making a distinction between the saints and the ain'ts, right? Those that follow him and those that don't. Would you say that he's making a distinction? Those who follow him have the light of life, right? They have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Could we therefore then say that those who don't follow him have no light, no wisdom, no knowledge, no understanding? Would that be true? Would we be able to make that conclusion? Come to that conclusion? That's a conclusion that the religious leaders came to. He's saying those that follow him, which we don't, have light, have wisdom, have knowledge. He's saying to us, we're in darkness. The Pharisees therefore said, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and they couldn't see it. So they protested. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. In Deuteronomy, we looked at this once before. It said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. You have no witnesses to back you up, is what they're saying. So your witness isn't true. Now, this is the second time that they have gone down this path with Jesus. The first time was in John chapter 5. He gave them not two witnesses, not three witnesses, but he gave them four witnesses. He said, John the Baptist testifies of me. He said, the miracles that I do testify of me. He said, God the Father testifies of me. And he finally he said, the Scriptures, they testify of me. But he's not going to go down that same old path with these guys this time. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Jesus is trying to reason with these guys. And I believe that this is intense. I don't believe he's saying, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. I don't believe that, not for a moment. He says, where I am from, where I came from, you don't know. I know where I'm from, I know why I'm here, I know what it is that I'm doing here, and you haven't got a clue. Because you are judging things from an earthly perspective, from the flesh. My testimony is about heavenly things. My testimony is about the Father. My testimony, my witness is about the love of God and the things that God has provided for those who love Him. But they were judging based upon their reason, their understanding, their knowledge. Which is what? It's darkened. Because they have rejected Him, they have no light in their life. Jesus continues in verse 16. He says, and yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears testimony, or bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. He's saying, look, you want to go down this path? God bears witness. Two witnesses, I told you before, I'll tell you again, God bears witness of me. He was there in the beginning. He saw. He was with me when we came up with the plan of salvation. He heard. He's a witness of me, is what Jesus is saying. The Father bears witness of the Son. The Father bears witness of Jesus. He bears witness of Jesus through the Scriptures. It was true then, it's true now. The prophecies of Jesus hold true in the Scripture. The Father bore witness of the Son. When He spoke from heaven and He said, this is my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased. He bore witness of the Son. The Father bore witness of Jesus by the miracles that He did. Jesus says, hey, the things that I do, I don't do of myself. It was the Father bearing witness of who He was. The Father bore witness of Jesus in that He raised Him on the third day. So that the whole world would know that Jesus is the Son of God. So that the whole world would know that there is life in His name. The Father bears witness of the Son. Then in verse 19, they said to Him, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They say to him, "Where is your Father?" It was a slur. See, they had heard of his so-called miraculous birth. Yeah, born of a virgin, right. See, they were saying that he was an illegitimate son, that he was a son of an illicit relationship. Where is your father? You don't even know who your daddy is. That's what they were saying to him. And he says, "You think you know something. You don't know me, and you don't know my Father, because the light's not in you. You know nothing. You're in darkness. You have no knowledge, no understanding, because you've rejected the light." Then Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Man, I believe things have hit a fevered pitch right about now. I don't believe it's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I think things are heated, very hot right now. And Jesus adds fuel to the fire. I mean, take a look at his claims here. He says, first, "I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Why? Because you're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. It's an outrageous claim. I don't think they really fully understand what he's saying. He's saying, you cannot go where I'm going because you are from below. You're from this world. Your heart, your affection, your desires are for things of this world, not for heavenly things. You've set your heart on things of the world. And because you are so worldly, you cannot enter into heaven. He says, you're from beneath, you are of this world, and of himself, he says, I'm from above. I'm not of this world. A lot of the people thought he was nuts. Do you understand this? They thought he was crazy. He's a spaceman. They didn't even know about spacemen. An astronaut. This guy, he says he's not from this world. Where are you from then? He tells him, I said you will die in your sins. You're questioning. You want to know what it is that I'm saying?
Let me clarify it for you. I say you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, in your Bibles, you have a variety of things that it says after I am. Some of you, if you have a King James, a New King James, or an NAS, it says, I am He in italics. If you have an NIV, it says in commas after I am the one I claim to be. Both of those things water down what Jesus is saying. They are not in the original text. The He in the King James, New King James, in NAS is italicized. That means it's been added. The NIV is not a word-for-word translation, but rather a thought-by-thought translation. And so that was added there. What it does is it waters down what Jesus said. It was meant to clarify things. However, in this instance, it waters it down. He does not say, I am He. He does not say, I am He, the one I claim to be. He says, I am. If you do not believe that I am is the description that God spoke of Himself at the burning bush. Remember, Moses saw the bush that burned with fire but wasn't consumed, and he went towards it, and he was told, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you are on is holy ground. And so he came forward, and he spoke, and God spoke to him from the bush and told him that he would use Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, who shall I say has sent me? Because surely they'll ask me and say, who is it that sent you? And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. And now Jesus says, you will die in your sins unless you believe I am. This is outrageous. You will die in your sin unless you believe I am God. That's what he's saying. Unless you believe that I am God, you are going to die in your sins. In saying this, Jesus is also saying he has the power to forgive sin. Do you understand this? Because you have sin, and you will die with those sins unless you believe that I am, because I have the power to forgive sins. See, the Jews knew that only God could forgive sins. Remember the story of the paralytic? The guy, he couldn't walk. And his friends picked him up, picked his bed up, and took him to a house in Capernaum that Jesus was at. And they couldn't even get near the windows or anything. There were so many people around the house. And so they took the guy and carried him up onto the roof. Do you remember? Cut a hole in the roof, let him down. There he was in front of Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Saw him. His heart had compassion for the man. And he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember? The Pharisees went wild. Who is this man who says he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus said to them, well, why do you reason like this among yourself? But so you know, he says, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because how are you going to prove it?
He said, but so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to you, he says to the man, rise, walk. Gets up, he takes his bed, and out the door he goes. And they marveled. Jesus says, unless you believe I am, that I am God, that I have authority and power to forgive sins, you're going to die in your sins.
Then they said to him, who are you? Wait. Did you just say, I am? Is that what you're saying? We'll get more into this because this thread continues. We won't finish it today, but it continues throughout the chapter, okay? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. From the beginning of this conflict here, this confrontation with them, he started by saying, I am the light of the world. Then he said, I am from above. I am not of this world. Then he said, I am. He said he was God. Jesus had been telling them that, but they couldn't see it because they had no light in them. So he didn't waste a lot of time with them. He says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus says, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus says, I do nothing of myself. I always do that which pleases him. Jesus' words, Jesus' actions didn't come from himself. Everything that he did came from the Father. It was directed by God. There was never a moment in his life that he was outside of God's will. He did everything according to God's will. How did he do that? Well, one of the things that we see in Jesus' life is that he took time out when it was still dark. He found a quiet place to go pray. We see him going alone by himself to up the mountain to pray. We find him in the garden praying. How did Jesus get direction from the Father? Prayer. Having that relationship. How do we know God's will in our lives. Same way. It's very, very simple. If we want to know the will of the Father, we need to spend time with the Father, do we not? Listen, this fellowship, in this fellowship, I have a lemon cop drop, which is very weird when you think you're getting a honey cough drop, and it's very lemony. Not to distract you, I'm so sorry. I really am. In this fellowship, because this is important, in this fellowship, we have decisions to make. We have things to do. Many things to do. Many opportunities to do many more things. Which of those things should we do? Should we do this? Should we do that? I don't know. How are we going to find out? Prayer. I need you all to come and pray with us on Sunday nights. I need you here. If you can come here and pray with us. We need to get direction. Jesus would pray, and he would get direction from the Father. He says, I always do his will because I know what his will is because I spend time with him because I have a relationship with him. I need you here. We need you here. In your personal life, you need to be spending time in prayer. Now, you might think this, I haven't got time to pray. You don't know what it's like. Billy's working 6 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day. Is that pretty much it? They got the new building for the BX on base. They're getting the fixtures all lined out. They're getting ready to open that place up, and he's under the gun. Billy, you don't have time not to pray. Y'all understand? We don't have time not to pray. Our lives are so full. Our lives are so busy. If we are going to do the will of the Father, we have got to spend time with him. Conversing. Praying. And your lives are too important not to pray. Come, let's pray together. Let's be together. Let's all be of one accord. Because, listen, this is how we decide things here. You might think that we just pray and then I go and do what I want to do. That's not how it works. I guarantee you it's not. We get together and we pray. And we sense the Lord's leading, and then we go in that direction. And he'll either move us, close the door, open the door, say, come on, don't be dragging behind, let's get going. We need to pray. That's Jesus is our example here. He says to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am. Then you're going to know. What happened when he was crucified? The sky got dark. You remember? The earth shook. Graves were opened up. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Then you'll know. When you see these things, then you'll know. Remember the centurion at the cross? He said, truly, this is the Son of God. No doubt. I've seen this. No doubt. Now I know. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know. He says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Hey, so it is with us. The Father, he's with us. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We're not alone. We pray, we seek God's will, and the Spirit has the power to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us into doing those things that the Father desires us to do. Man, I can't say I always do those things that please him, but I can say this. My desire is to be there. Isn't that your desire? That you would be led by the Holy Spirit to do all those things that please the Father? Isn't that where you want to be in your life? It takes prayer. It takes time in the Word. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Man, there was a crowd there, remember? It was the crowd that had been there when he was teaching. Before the woman was placed in his midst, that crowd is there, and they're seeing all of this. They're watching. And as Jesus speaks, some in the crowd, many in the crowd, believed in him. They believed what he said. They believed him when he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. They believed him when he said, I am from above, I'm not of this world. They believed him when he said, I am. They believed him. The hinge pin of Christianity is belief. Belief. Belief in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. No more, no less. How could you be more of God? Certainly no less than what he said he is. The hinge pin of Christianity is belief. It's what separates the saints from the ain'ts. It's what separates Christianity from all other religions. He says he's the light of the world. He says he came down from heaven. He says he is God in flesh. Belief. Belief that God became a man. Belief that God became a man and took our sins upon himself at the cross. A belief that he died and was raised on the third day. Belief that he has paid the price for our sins. That God caused him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Belief. Belief that he is Almighty God. As we've gone through this section today, we read one of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture. And in everything that we've read and the things that I've discussed, you might have missed how sobering this is, but I want to take you back to verse 21. Jesus
Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Man, is this sobering? Imagine the God of all creation. Imagine you're in this crowd. Imagine you're one of the very religious people. And the God of creation, He created all things. The God of creation says to you, I'm going away, and you're going to seek me, and you will die in your sins. And where I am, you can't come. They were looking for Messiah to save them. But when Jesus came, He wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. He didn't fit into what they thought Messiah should be. He didn't meet their expectations. And in fact, He offended their sensibilities. He said things that were contrary to their religious belief. And so Jesus said, you'll seek me. You won't find me. You'll die in your sin. And where I am, you cannot come. This is so sobering. Because the same thing happens today. Very religious people very sincere in their conviction. People will reject Jesus because the Jesus of the Bible doesn't fit their perceptions. Doesn't fit what they think, their knowledge, their understanding, their wisdom of what God should be. They reject Him. They don't think He's what God should be like. They're offended by Him. And people who say things like, look, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Because there's no other way to the Father except through the Son. That's offensive. That offends me. Or it used to offend me when I didn't believe all this stuff. I found that very offensive. It offended me because it convicted me. I didn't like it. I didn't like that thought. And so I rejected Jesus in the Bible. And instead of accepting who God is, I created a God in my own mind of what God should be like, how God should act. And I was perishing. And Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, you will perish in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. He says, I'm going away and you'll seek me. You'll look for something.
You'll try to create a God of your own making that you can worship and that you can feel comfortable with, but that's not going to do it for you. I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. And you will perish in your own sins. That's what happens today. And that scares me. And I pray that none of you here are in that place. That you all have come to believe in Christ as your Savior, as your Messiah. Messiah, the Savior. That He came and He saved you. You know, and I don't know, I can't be sure, can I? Because it's a matter of the heart, and belief isn't something that you can see necessarily. And so I want to invite you to just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe that you are the light of the world. I believe that you came from heaven to earth. I believe that you are the I Am of the Bible. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you're my Lord and Savior. I believe that you're able to take my sins away. And I believe that where you are, you have prepared a place for me. It's belief. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's it. Very, very simple. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are the God of all creation. Lord, we believe that you are I Am. We believe that you came from heaven to speak to us. To speak to us about those things that you have seen, those things that you have heard, those things that you have prepared for those who love you. We believe, Jesus, that you are able to take our sins away, that you are willing and able to do so. And in fact, you did that very thing upon the cross. We believe that you are the light of the world. We believe that the light shined in the darkness. And Lord, we ask you for that wisdom, that understanding, that knowledge of you, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you today. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never taken this opportunity, that today they would say, Jesus, you are mine. I love you. Thank you for dying for me. We pray, Lord, here that all of us who have done that would just reaffirm our love. We pray, God, that you would be with us. You promised you would, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray, Lord, that you would empower us by the Spirit to always do those things that please the Father. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our failures. Bring us to repentance and conviction and empower us to go on. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray that you would be glorified
in our lives so people would know, that they would see that you are living in us and that you are being, you're working out our lives through your power. So Lord, we give ourselves to you. We love you. We pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. In your name, Jesus, amen.